Tonight we have the Word of God. It's going to be read to us by our sister, Miss Jenna Malcolmson. Jenna is a second-year missionary student from our Dara. And then straight away after that, her brother, Matthew Eccles. He's a first-year ministerial student from Port of Ogee. He's going to come and preach the Word. And it's a solemn duty for all of us to be attentive to the Word of God. We need to listen to God's word and take it into our hearts. And so the gospel is going to be preached here tonight. If you're unconverted, take heed. Or as the hymn we've sung has said, you may find your soul over the dead line tonight. Take heed to the word for the salvation of your soul. Amen. Thank you.
Please turn with me in God's word to the book of Genesis. To Genesis chapter 6. And we're going to read tonight the first 18 verses from Genesis chapter 6, starting at verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, to bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And we ask and we trust that the Lord will bless this reading of his word.
Well, if you'll turn with me tonight to another passage in God's Word, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and I just want to read one verse to you that is relevant to the passage that Jenna just read. And while you're turning to that, I'd just like to thank our brother Matthew Higgins for leading the meeting. Matthew is a second-year ministerial student from our Perth congregation in Australia, and pray the Lord will bless him in the days to come. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And there we'll find our text in the verse 7. Just the first part of that verse, and there the Word of God says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house." Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious words to all of our hearts. We'll bow in prayer, and we'll ask the Lord now to come and bless us as his word goes forth. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee again. We can come and we can approach thee through the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. And O God, we thank thee for what has took part in this meeting to thy glory, for the singing of the praise, for the testimony of thy saving grace, and even, Father, to the reading of thy precious word. And Lord, now as we come to the preaching, we pray, O God, that thou would come and tabernacle with us through thy Spirit, that thou would fill me with the Holy Ghost. Lord, you know the inability that is in myself to do this task that is set before me. So Lord, come in power. And Father, if there be any in this meeting without the Saviour, O God, call them by their very name. Convict them of their sin. O Lord, show them the great sufficiency that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, we just pray not only for the ones and the twos, but Lord, we pray for anyone in this meeting. And Lord, they're not ready for the great eternity. Lord, move, we pray. Come in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Well, as we come to Hebrews chapter 11, most people would maybe know this chapter as Faith's Hall of Fame. Certainly the Apostle Paul lays before us many examples of faith. And this fits in very well with what he said in chapter 10 and the last verses about the believer who lives his life by faith before God. And you see, this was essential not only for their salvation, but for their continuing on in the faith. These believers were in trouble of going back due to persecution, to going back into the bondage of the ceremonial laws. But here Paul shows them that progress is reliant on faith, and we have these wonderful examples of Old Testament saints. From the very beginning to Abraham to Noah, to Moses, to all these people, and all these people knew the victory, they knew progression by faith. And this faith then, we could say, if it's a persevering faith, then it is a saving faith. It was a faith that saved the soul. And these men had this faith and they believed they were saved, and they had then, because of this great expectation that one day they were going to go to heaven. Read that in Hebrews 11, the verse 16, it says, "But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." So with this faith, there was an expectation for the future. They expected in their eternity and their future and their lives and their experience that one day they would go to that city that God had prepared for them. And we must realize that this is biblical faith. And we live in a society, and maybe you're one of these people, and many men and women, many young people have their faith and many things. Well, some in their religion, some in some theory, some in other things, but all these faiths fall short of heaven. All these faiths are not saving faiths. And let me ask you in this meeting tonight, do you possess such a faith, such a trust, such a reliance in something else that'll see you through to heaven? And this is essential. This is the only way the Bible paints to us that a man can enter in the Christian walkway, the way to glory, by faith. And as we look at this chapter here, we see very specifically in verse 7, the faith of Noah. Oh yes, this is a very well-known story. Maybe you've heard it many times, and that would maybe cause you to switch off, but don't switch off, because this story isn't just for children. This story isn't just something that's elementary or juvenile. This story has many solemn truths for you if you are not saved. And that's what I want to talk about very briefly this evening, the faith of Noah. The faith of Noah, the first thing we'll see is the necessity of his faith, the necessity of his faith. See, Noah's faith, we could say, was a very necessary thing. It was necessary, it was vital. Noah's faith was different from the men we've read off in Hebrews chapter 11, because Noah's faith was in a different context. Noah's faith was in the context of divine judgment. This was where Noah was called to exercise the faith that he possessed in a time of judgment. And it says there in Hebrews 11 and 7, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Noah was warned of God. What was Noah warned of God of? Noah was warned of God of judgment that was coming. See that in Genesis 6 and the verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is before me. God was going to destroy humanity. God was going to come in judgment. And men and women, we could describe this judgment here as a temporal judgment. We could describe it not like the judgment that is to come, because this judgment is a type of a judgment that is to come. The Savior compared the judgment at the end of the world to the one in Noah's day. And we must realize that this whole world, everyone is heading towards that one moment in time where God, who is above time, will enter time again to judge the world. We're all going for it. Everything will be consummated at that time. And you must realize, especially if you're not saved, that you are heading towards a very great judgment. I tell you, you will not meet Jesus Christ, the Savior. You will meet Jesus Christ, your judge. Let me ask you, with thoughts of this judgment placed before you, what is your mindset in this meeting? How does that make you feel? Because for a believer, it's full of joy, but for an unbeliever, it's dread, because you know you are not fit to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You're scared. There's a fear in your heart. And God had purpose to bring this judgment in Noah's day, even before he told Noah. Read in Genesis 6 and 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. So this was the purpose of God. God here was provoked, and the very thing that he created to be in his image, to be kings, to subdue the earth, to be priests, to offer worship, to be prophets, to interpret his word, that perfect image that he had for man, man was far gone from it. Man had destroyed it. So much so that there was no image of God in man anymore. And man did wickedness upon the earth. We're told in Genesis 1, or Genesis chapter 6, and the verses 1 and 2, that man began to multiply. Man began to have daughters. And we're told even then in verse 2 of something further, because the sons of God, that is, the children of God, began to see these daughters as fair. And they began to intermingle with them. They began to bring them into marriage with themselves. There was the union of that which was ungodly and that which was godly. You see, the world up until this time was separated into two classes of people. There was the line of Cain, there was the line of Seth. There was that godly line, them who seek to walk after God, them who wanted to glorify Him. Yet, on the other hand, there was ungodliness, there was evil, there was that clear distinction, but with the intermingling, there was now a blurred line. Because now there was the godly coming into union with the ungodly. And all that comes with them unholy unions, there is children coming forth, there is generations then coming forth. And what was the result of that? Wickedness. Only wickedness upon the earth. The Bible says in Genesis 6 and 4, there was them who were famous. They were notorious. They were notorious for what? They were giants for what? For evil. Before the Lord. And you must believe that there were billions of people during the time of Noah. And we can imagine then 8 out of billions who wanted to live for God. And the Bible says here in Genesis 6 and 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God didn't look at the outward of these men. He looked into the very heart. And what did he see? He saw evil. He saw wickedness. He saw these evil imaginations. He saw the atrocity of man within his heart. And as God looks down in this meeting tonight, if you're not saved, all he sees is wickedness. All he sees is evil. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17 and 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You must realize tonight that you're wicked before God in your heart, and not only in your heart, but by the outworking of that heart and your actions. See, these men did not only have this inward corruption, this wickedness, it outworked itself in violence and evil upon the earth. And God saw all their actions, such to the extent that it grieved Him. Such to the extent that His Spirit was not always going to strive with these men. They were stubborn in their rebellion against God. And I think it's fair to say that they had no thought of God whatsoever. None. And you know, let me tell you, tomorrow, God will still see your wicked heart. He'll see it the next day, and the next day. Oh, sinner, be conscious that God sees you all the time, and He sees your deeds. And let me tell you, God counts every single one of your sins. He takes note. And this sin of this people was like this cup that was overflowing, and it was now time for God to move. It was time for God to judge. He could take it no more. And so with you, you'll go on in your life and you'll sin against the Lord. Oh, you'll offer wickedness and sin because that's all you'll ever offer God. You can come to this church and you'll come out of evil motives. Anything good you do is by your evil heart. God will see it continually and continually until He will call you forth to the judgment of His divine wrath. And the Bible tells us that God was going to use here a flood. He is going to send the waters upon the earth, and I think it's very easy to miss the significance of this flood. Now, the flood had one cause and one effect. The waters were going to reveal, they were going to increase with the object that man would die. And the Bible calls this physical death. And why did God want man to have that experience of physical death? So that He could call them forth and that they would experience judicial death. The Bible says in Genesis 7 verse 21, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth. And what can we say for the state of the people in Noah's day? It says in 1 Peter 3, verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Where are they now? They're in the prison house of hell. You need to understand that. They died, they went to hell. They were there in Peter's day. They're still here, there today. Because sin against an infinite God demands an infinite punishment. And you must understand that for you to go forth into the waters of death is to go forth straight into hell. Man or woman, I can't make it any plainer, any simpler than what I'm saying it now. And are you ready for that? Is that what you want? Continue on as you're going, and that's what you're going to experience. I mean, I could preach this sermon time and time again, it'll never change the fact that the men of the flood are perishing. Will you perish with them? And the only way that Noah was able to withstand through this judgment, as we have said, and I'll repeat it again, was by faith. Noah came through by faith. And my faith, well, that leads us to your second thing, the preparation of faith. You see, Noah's faith had a very certain object. See, the Bible tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Noah had a conviction, a confidence in his heart and the promises of God. And what were they centered on? They were centered on Jesus Christ. And this faith that Noah had, it took him away from his own wickedness. It took him away from his own sin. And it looked to the object of faith. And it was the coming Redeemer, Jesus Christ himself. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 6 that Noah was a just man. Perfect in his generation. That doesn't mean Noah was sinlessly perfect. That simply means that Noah put his faith in the Redeemer and he received a perfect righteousness unto his account. And let me tell you, as I've said, your heart will only produce wickedness. Oh, your heart will only produce unrighteousness, but there is a righteousness center that you can claim, one that you can cling to, one that you can have for your very own, the righteousness of Christ. The Bible says that in the life of Christ, he was tempted like we are, yet without sin. And that's important. Because in those years of sinlessness, what was Christ doing? He was creating a perfect righteousness for his people. Oh, you can have that tonight. Oh, you can take it upon yourself. And this was the preparation that Noah needed for this time, because if Noah hadn't been saved, if he hadn't been a just man, he would have done what everybody else would have done. He would have ignored the warnings of God and he would have perished. But Noah was a saint of God. He received the revelation of God, and the Bible says he moved with fear. Now, I'm not speaking about a fear of God like he was scared of God. Because there is people who are awakened simply just by a fear. Scared of God. They feel in their hearts. They just don't want to experience punishment. And really it is nothing but a selfish fear. And it's not one that produces real faith. But Noah was a religious man, a devout man to God. He understood what God was saying and he acted. Noah had a comprehension of his God in his heart. And the Bible says that Noah's faith led him to obey God. And what did Noah do? That's the most simple things. Noah built an ark. How clear is that? A flood was coming, he built a boat. But you know, this was not any ordinary boat that Noah was going to build, because this here boat had the purpose of not only being a refuge for Noah, but of teaching the men and women of that day of the one greater, of Jesus Christ himself. That was the purpose of the ark. Oh, a refuge. But also it would teach man, it would teach man to flee to this refuge, a place that we could say, never seen rain before. But Noah was saying, there is a judgment of rain coming. I'm building an ark. Here is your refuge. Come, put your faith in this. There is the ultimate object. There is the thing that saved Noah. Oh, and it would have saved more if they had just but entered in. And sinner, look away from yourself. Look to the ark of God's refuge. Look to Jesus Christ. And there's a very simple fact, and you've probably heard it before as a child. The ark had one door. It had one entrance in. And when you must understand that there is one way into the blessings of salvation, it is simply by faith in Christ alone. That's always been the faith delivered. It says in Acts 20 and verse 21, testifying both to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The message will never change. The message of this church will never change. The message of God's word will never change. It's Jesus Christ and Him alone. And He is the appointed one of God. See, God appointed that this ark would be the refuge. It wasn't Noah's fancy. It was God's appointment. Oh, very simply, he said to Noah in Genesis 6 and 14, make thee an ark. And you must go God's appointed way. It's only by the way of the cross. It says it there at the back of the church in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And you must get that right. Because there is many options out there. There is many ways and there's many promises being made to people. But let me tell you, God has only one way. And I'll tell you this, if you get it wrong, and you can't afford to get it wrong, but to get it wrong is to fall short of heaven. To get it wrong is to perish. A man or woman, young person in this meeting tonight, do not get it wrong. The men in those days saw an ark being built. They scoffed at it. They didn't want anything to do with it. They didn't certainly want to enter it. Do not scoff at the provision of God in Jesus Christ. Oh, that is the great show of His wisdom. That's the great show of His love for man. His dear Son. I know the Bible tells us that this preparation was a space of 120 years. And God was long-suffering. Oh, does that not exalt His wonderful mercy and His love to you? Despite your sin thus far, He has been long-suffering. But as long-suffering has abound, you must enter in to the ark of salvation, and you must enter in tonight. The Bible says in Genesis 6 and 22, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Oh, Noah finished the ark. He made a wonderful preparation by his obedience. And men and women, let me tell you, salvation is done, is prepared. But obey the command of God and enter in. And that's what Noah would do. That leads us to our last thing very quickly, the security of faith. The security of faith, we read in our text, By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. And here's the important part, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. The ark did what it was appointed to do. Noah was secure in it. Noah and his family entered into it. It said, and Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark. Because of the waters of the flood, they entered in, and they had a security. They knew that this ark would see them through. They had no doubt in their minds. And you can have the assurance that you stand in Christ at the judgment bar. You have a security. In Genesis 6 and 14, and this is a wonderful thought, it says there, make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make it in the ark. And here was the most important part, one of the most important parts of the ark. It says, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. This boat here had this pitch, it was this covering, and the thing that it guaranteed Noah and his family that when the flood came, no water would come in. The ark was impregnable. Nobody would get in, and certainly not the waters of judgment. Another word, that pitch, that's a very interesting word, because if you read that word in other places in the Old Testament, it's translated atonement. It's translated atonement. And when we think of atonement, we think of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has satisfied the wrath of God at Calvary. All the judgment for his people. An eternal amount of judgment, and the 3 hours there, he satisfied it all. And then what does that mean? There is no wrath for his people. And if you enter into him, there is no wrath for you. Oh, God's judgment will never touch you because you're in Christ. He satisfied the wrath of God. He shed his blood. He's offered up that perfect life. And let me tell you, for God to pour out his wrath upon you, if you're in Christ, would be unjust. And our God is not unjust. So you have that wonderful security in him, if you will, but come. Oh, will you not have that confidence? Have I not shown you that Jesus Christ and all he is and all he's done has satisfied all the demands of your sin, the guilt of your sin? Oh, the bondage, all of it. There is no more. But you must be in the ark. You know, the Bible tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And Noah preached to these people, no doubt. And Noah offered them the mercy of God. And they would not take it. How many times, in the faces of effort, has somebody offered you the same offer? You've said no. You've stiffened your neck to God. Read these verses with you in Matthew 24 and the verse 38. It says, for as in the days of Noah, that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. These people were getting on with life. Oh, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were doing all the things that they'd always been doing, the immoral things, with no thought of what Noah was doing. And when the flood came, it was too late. The Bible says they were taken away to hell. And there's another solemn verse here in Genesis 7 and 16, because I've always thought, well, why didn't Noah, when the flood came, just open the door? Sure, we'll get a few in, a few last-minute casualties, we'll bring them in. But listen to these words of Genesis 7 and 16. And they that went in, male and female, of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut the door. He shut it so it would never be opened. Because these men and women had their chance. They had their chance to enter in. It was too late. And let me tell you, unsaved man, unsaved woman, unsaved young person, the door of salvation is still open. But if you keep relenting in your sin and going on your way, one day you'll find that door is shut and it'll be too late. You don't have to die for it to be too late, because the Spirit of God will strive. God will speak. But what happens when God stops speaking? That's one way. Or else the Lord will require your soul of thee. Get to Christ. Come by faith, repenting of your sin. The storm of his wrath is coming. Well, you have a refuge. I pray you well for Jesus' sake. Amen.